Turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. For a few minutes, and then Pastor Justin's going to come also and share. Okay. I just want to read the first few verses here in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." In verse 5, For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and they did eat. And he did eat, excuse me. So we are all very familiar with this portion of Scripture. And I just want to share a little testimony and then get back to this. I think that illustrates this. So I remember I was thinking today about an encounter I had with a woman when we were in France. We were out doing evangelism with the church. And so I started talking to this woman who was a believer. And unlike in Baltimore and many parts of the United States, to meet another believer in France is pretty rare. And we meet more non-believers or unbelievers or really really more people that don't believe in God at all than you do believers. So we talked for a while, maybe for 10 or 15 minutes. We had great fellowship and really were enjoying our conversation. And I'm not exactly sure how the conversation got around to this point, but we started talking about traditional marriage, the way God designed marriage, the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman, and how things had changed in the United States drastically, and with the gay marriage and so on. And so she said to me, again, we were having great fellowship, and she said, "Yeah, that's an interesting subject." And I said, "Yes, it is, you know." And she said, and not a direct quote, but pretty close, she said, "My thinking has evolved on this topic." And so I said, because up to that point, we were having a great conversation. I said, "Really?" So I said, "Tell me how your thinking has evolved." And she said, "Well, I used to believe in traditional marriage." And she said, "But then..." And she started telling me about some experiences that she's observed. In other words, she has seen couples that were in a traditional marriage relationship where things had gone sour, and then she had seen people in a gay marriage circumstance that seemed to be doing great and very loving and so on. And she says, "I think the issue is love and not necessarily what the Bible says," you know. She didn't say it exactly that way, but the point was, she said that my thinking has evolved. And I really, afterwards, when we were back home, I started thinking about this conversation. And it reminded me of this conversation here in Genesis chapter 3. And how, how God gives us his word. And like we heard this morning, grace words in the message. God gives us these amazing words that are in the Bible for our edification, like we heard this morning. But also for our protection. You know, for direction, for, God has our best in mind as he gives us his word. And it's interesting how the devil tries to take the purity of the word of God and then get it to evolve in our minds. And, you know, so we see in this conversation here that God had given them grace words in chapter 2. And, you know, you think God gave them one prohibition. The one prohibition was not to eat of this particular tree. And you could say, well, you know, God is withholding something from them. And this is part of the attack or the subtlety of what Satan said here, that God is withholding something from you. But, you know, God doesn't do these arbitrary things to withhold something from us, but God gave this this definition about this tree for our protection. It was for our protection that he gave this and said to stay away from that tree because it was a tree of death and not a tree of life. And God knew that once we ate of it, we would experience death and miss out on what he had for all mankind in creation. But the devil is very subtle, and it says here, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And I was thinking about this woman. She didn't just go from thinking this way to automatically thinking this way, like in a moment of time, but that there was an evolution in her thinking. And that's what really this verse means when it talks about the subtlety of the devil. And that word means, the word subtle means cunning, crafty. And I like this part of this definition. It says hard to notice. Like you don't notice right away that your thinking is getting moved away from what God says into thinking another way. It's not obvious. It doesn't show the real purpose. So when the devil started this conversation, or the serpent started this conversation with Eve, his intent was to get her to do exactly what she did, but he didn't reveal his true purpose. Well, has God said this? This is what God said. He twisted it just a little bit to get her thinking to start to evolve from what God said in Genesis chapter 2 to what he wanted her to think in Genesis chapter 3. Very subtle. It's like another definition is a delicate, elusive. It's like a spider's web. And we've all seen spider's webs, and sometimes you watch a spider and it's amazing, like, wow, this is very intricate and it's beautiful in one sense. And you watch, you know, do it and you're like, that's amazing that every night the spider goes out and he builds this incredible spider's web. But why is he building it? He's building it to trap other insects, to eat them, kill them and eat them. So we're looking at it like that's pretty, you know, but actually the purpose of it is much different. It's not just this thing of beauty for us to enjoy, but actually he's building it for a totally other purpose, and that's to trap insects and so on. And, you know, so we have to be very wary, very aware, I should say, of our thinking and where are we getting our thinking processes from. You know, the whole purpose, again, of this conversation that the serpent had with Eve was to get her to think that God was withholding something from her, that there's more to life. There is more to life than what God has allowed you to experience. And that really was the lie that he was selling to her. And, you know, then she, at the end, she said she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise. Well, where did God say that? I mean, God didn't say that anywhere about that tree. But yet her thinking was God said, don't eat of that tree. Now she starts to entertain other thoughts about the tree. She starts to mix these other thoughts with the pure word of God. And all of a sudden, you know, she's not just one step. She's totally over here with a totally different way of thinking. Her thinking has, quote, evolved. But really, she has been deceived into thinking something different from what God had told her. And, you know, this could happen to us as believers, and that's why I'm saying this tonight. It's so easy to happen to us because, you know, we want to mix. And, you know, this lady, you know, this Christian lady that I spoke with, she took the purity of the Word of God, and that's where she got her original convictions. But then over time, she started mixing where the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it is, that we should mix faith with the Word of God, and then it profits us. She started mixing observations with the Word of God. She started mixing her experiences with the Word of God. She started mixing her feelings with the Word of God. And all of a sudden, she had this conviction here about marriage, and now she has turned 180 degrees in her conviction or lack of conviction about traditional marriage. And, you know, we could look at this and say, that's crazy. How could that happen? Well, how could that happen to Eve? I mean, Eve is in the Garden of Eden where everything is supplied for her. Everything is right there, her and Adam. They have a perfect relationship. They have a perfect environment. They have every need fulfilled. They have this relationship with God that is incredible, daily fellowship with God. This is what they had. What more could any of us ask for? But yet in the midst of that, this subtlety of speaking, let's mix something else with what God has said. God really is, he doesn't want you to be like him. You know, he doesn't want you to know good and evil. You know, there's more that you can experience in life if you just listen to what I'm telling you, and that tree is one of the things that he's withholding from you. And all of a sudden, this perfect, they're in this perfect environment, and all of a sudden, in the midst of that, they buy this lie, and before you know it, they're cast out of the garden. God gave them this prohibition for their protection. Satan, in his subtlety, twisted everything, and all of a sudden, they lost everything that they had. And we say, well, that's we read this story, and we say, how could that ever happen? But doesn't it happen to us? You know, don't we mix what God says sometimes with our own feelings? You know, I was going to speak a little bit about Psalm 73 tonight, but I'll just say this. Psalm 73 is an amazing psalm because you have this man who's a believer who, in the first 15, 16 verses of Psalm chapter 73, or the 73rd psalm, he is totally distraught about what he observes. He knows what God has said, but this is his observations about the wicked prospering, and he doesn't understand this. And he even says in this one verse, he says, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Meaning like, have I become a Christian in vain? You know, like he is doubting everything. He is totally confused. He's seeing things. You know, he is mixing his observations, his feelings, his with everything, with the Word of God, and coming up with a totally distorted view of reality. And then it's interesting. It says this in, I think it's verse 17, then I went into the sanctuary of God, and I understood all things. Like something happened in that verse. Then all of a sudden he says, he looks at himself and says, gosh, I can't believe it. This is very paraphrased version, actually. So it's not going to, if you read the King James, it's not going to sound like this. But he basically says, like, I can't believe the way I was thinking. Like, how did I get so far off in my thinking where I was envious of the wicked, where I thought, gosh, I have cleansed my heart in vain? How did I get from here where I had these grace words leading my life and these grace thoughts? How did I get from there to here where it actually says that his soul got soured, it says in the Greek. I had a sour soul towards everything. Well, how did he get there? Well, he took the purity of the Word of God and started to mix it with his observations and his own ways of thinking and so on, and he ended up totally over here. And then it took going into the sanctuary of God, which is just, he had a meeting with God, whether it's in a church or in your private devotionals, and God spoke the words like we heard this morning, and all of a sudden his thinking process was totally changed. Now he's thinking, he says, I realize now that the wicked stand on a slippery slope, their end is destruction. He looks at himself and he says, now I realize that I need you and you alone, Lord. That's all that matters to me. Before he's like, I've cleansed my heart in vain. Now he's like, it's you and you alone, God. I mean, his thinking from verses 1 through 16 to verses 18 to the end are totally different. He's like a different person. Well, what happened? Grace words, like we heard this morning, changed his way of thinking. Now, all of a sudden, all that observation and his feelings and his experiences, all that stuff has been removed from his thinking, and now he's thinking with God again, and he sees the situation totally different. It's amazing. But the devil wants us to take us away from that purity of what the Word of God that God gives us for our edification. For, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God has a purpose in our life. And the devil says, well, no, I'm going to distort that purpose. I'm going to make it seem like the Word of God does not have your best interest at heart, but that God's withholding something from you. And I'm going to distort what God has said so that you question everything that God says to you now. And that's what happened. In Psalm 73, it happened, but all he had to do was hear grace words like we heard this morning. And all of a sudden, his way of thinking was changed. All of a sudden, he saw clearly. He saw who God was clearly. He realized who he was in Christ clearly. And he was a changed man. Because all that subtlety, that spider web that had been spun around him and that distorted what God said was now removed. It's a beautiful thing about a spider web, isn't it? You can just take it right away. But, you know, we don't always think that way. And so we can be removed from this truth, the truth that God has for us, very simply, because we can be subject to his subtleties just like Eve was and Adam was. But you know what? That's why we come to the sanctuary of God. That's why we come and we hear messages like we heard this morning. That's why, as we've heard for many years, we open our Bibles and we allow God to speak to us. And when we hear these kind of words, when we receive God's thoughts purely without the interpretation of the serpent, then it sets us free. We're starting to think clearly. We see things, we see things differently. You know, in Psalm 73, I love the psalmist's condition wasn't changed, but he was changed. The situation, whatever situation he was in, was still the same situation, but he was thinking differently. When we heard about Paul today in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's situation didn't change, but he changed because God spoke to him and gave him words of grace for his situation. We're always thinking God changed the situation, but really many times, as we heard, God gives us something special in the midst of the situation. And what that is words from the throne that bring clarity and perspective and bring truth into our lives that delivers us. So, amen.
Good evening. Wasn't that that was an amazing word, wasn't it? Do you want to stand up? I don't know. You can do whatever you want to do. Just stand up. Change your position. Psalm 73, I was going to preach on Psalm 73 this morning. So just go with, yeah. So there we go. Okay, so you're standing up. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you, Father, for that message. Such an important message. Oh, man, that's so important. Lord, we can be deceived. We're just not that bright, not that smart. We don't know really what's going on, and we can be fooled so easily, even by our own intellect or our own intelligence or lack thereof, we can be fooled. And Lord, just wisdom is really crying in the streets, and we hear it in a place like this. Thank you for those words. Just bless these words in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this won't be too long, but I think it will be important. Before I get started, I just want to say our church in Federal Hill, Pastor Bob, we did the monies the other night, and Federal Hill Project hopefully will be done in 2017. How good is that? I was like, whoa, really? And in a large part, Pastor Taggart has been just the leader with getting the building project done. Pastor Mike Williams, Scotty Dubay, Bobby Barinski, Pastor Tapio. And we have a building. There is just not a hole. I mean, there's a floor, there's a roof, there's walls, there's not a toilet yet, but soon. And we're just really excited about it. And just continue to pray. We had service this morning, and you know, I have to say, it was probably one of the best services. I've said that many times, but really this morning was amazing. And the group of people that we have just involved with the team, Charles Hadley, Brittany Howard, Jamil, Matt Sleva, Lisa, just so many people that have been a part of what we're doing down there. And at times, you kind of say, hey, you know, what are we doing? Where are the people? But you know what the most important thing is, like when you're doing something, is the presence of God. The presence of God is like, that's okay, I'm good. And when you have a service where you sense the presence of God and you have a Bible study, you sense the presence of God. You have a conversation with somebody and you sense the presence of God. You say, hey, I'm in the right spot. So that's amazing. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, just briefly, just shortly, just the presence of God in our life. And I preached on this morning. I don't know how it will come out tonight, but let's just think about it. So Psalm chapter 73, it says, in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all of them that go whoring from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Now, you have to think, at the beginning of the Bible, what do we see? But we see, like Pastor Bob said, we see the presence of God. Now, you know, we use this word a lot, like someone's presence, or someone came into the room and they commanded the presence. They have a commanding presence. You know, I told a story this morning. My father-in-law, he retired from the military a few years ago, and so we went down for his retirement ceremony. Thank you very much. It was his retirement ceremony. And so we're sitting in a room, and it's just the family and some friends, and this four-star general just walks into the room, you know? And I've never been around, like, military before. And so, like, you just wonder, like, this guy walks in, and he's this guy's chest full of medals, just shiny, and he's got his four stars, and I'm just thinking, like, what do I do? Like, and it was just like a family time that it was like relaxed, we're celebrating Ralph, but I like was like nervous, like, what do I do? Do I, yes, sir, yeah, yes, sir, like, do I bow, what do I do? But the man had, he just commanded the room. It was like amazing. I'm like, wow, this guy. And we see like in our life that there's people in our life that have that with us. If it maybe be our boss or even maybe a pastor that comes in and he maybe has a presence when he comes in and things maybe shift a little bit when a person comes into the room or into your space. Now Jesus, or we could say the Father in the garden, you know, he was there and his presence was there with Adam and Eve. And isn't it amazing to think that God, that is really what he's looking for? Like if you look through the scriptures, like from the beginning to the end, it's all about God just trying to hang out with us. Like God is just kind of coming to our door and knocking and saying, hey, what's going on? Would you like to be in my presence? You see, at the beginning, you see a man, his name is Enoch, and he walked with God. It says, and then he was not. It's almost like he had this relationship with the Father that the Father was just excited just to bring him home. Then you see you have Abraham, and it says in the scripture that Abraham was a friend of God. Even Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 56, he said, Abraham saw my day and was overjoyed. And I think Proverbs chapter 3, it says that the Lord gives his secrets to the upright. And was it that God the Father actually maybe told Abraham about the plan of redemption and he told him about Jesus? Was he so close to the Father that the Father was actually revealing these secrets to Abraham? Then you see Moses. Moses comes on the scene and Moses says to the Lord, I'm not going to go unless your presence goes with me. Moses actually went up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he had this experience. He received the commandments, but he also had an experience where he saw the backside of God. And when he came down, his face was shiny because he was in the presence of God. So you see all through the Old Testament, you see that God is trying to show his presence to his people. And he chose his feeble nation, Israel, to actually express himself and to show himself. And then we see when Christ comes, Christ is actually, his name is Emmanuel, that God is with us, that God has come to dwell amongst these people. And when Jesus was here, what was he looking to do? He was just looking, hey, Levi, can I come to your house today to have lunch and to be in your presence? Matthew, can I come to your house and sit with you with these tax collectors and these sinners and I can eat with you and just be there with you in your presence? God really is inviting these people into his presence, but talk about rejection. Talk about getting rejected over and over and over again. So much so that, like, you and I would just give up. We would just be like, hey, I've knocked on that guy's door 10 times and he denies for me to be invited in. I'm done with that. But God, he is so gracious and so merciful, and he's like he's relentless. And he comes and he's saying, I'm just looking to be in your presence. Now, you see, when Christ went up to the mount, and he brought the disciples up, and the disciples saw him with Moses and Elijah, and he had these conversations with Moses and Elijah. Do you know this story? And it says that the disciples were able to see the glory of the Lord, and then it was hidden again. And I've been thinking about that. Why Moses and Elijah? But I think those two men were the friends of God. And Christ was actually going into the Exodus, meaning that he was going to cross over from this normal life into death so that he could be brought into the promised land with his people. And Moses was there. And maybe was he talking to Moses about the Exodus that he was going to encounter? And then Elijah was taken and ascended into heaven, and so Christ also was. He ascended into heaven, just like Elijah. And he's talking to these men like friends, and he is sharing with them. Like he says to his disciples, I don't call you servants, I call you friends, because whatever the Father has told me, I tell you also. I share this with you. Like, I don't want you to think that I am some person that can't actually commune with you. And I think what Pastor Bob was saying just so beautifully was that the idea of God can be so distorted. It's this idea that God is this fearful, revengeful, you know, God that is up in heaven and that I can never come into his presence. Oh, how could I ever come into his presence? He's just going to smite me. And the devil from the beginning has been trying to distort the character and nature of God. And he's not stopping. He is not stopping. You know, but you and I, we know, like what Pastor Bob was saying, in the sense that we can so easily run and go away from the presence of God. It's impossible. Psalm chapter 139, I can ascend to heaven, go to the depths of the sea, and you are there. He is everywhere. But at the same time, there is a manifestation of God that God wants to have with each and every one of us. And he is inviting us into this relationship. And I said this morning, you know, like if there is a knock on your door and you go to the front door and you open it up and it is a person that you know, is your friend, and they say to you, hey, what do you got going on today? What's going on? Oh, friend. I would love to just say that to one of my, oh, friend, I am so busy. I have so much going on. I have so much on my plate. And the friend could say, do you have time? Can we just spend a little bit of time together? No, friend, no. But really, I don't want to invite him into my house because maybe there is something in my house I don't want him to see. And there is Jesus at the door. Hey, could I come in? No, you can't come in. I'm too busy. I have too many things going on. There's a proverb, Proverbs chapter 22, it says that there is a man that says there's a lion in the streets, I cannot go out or I will be eaten. Really? There's a lion in the street and you can't go out because you will be eaten. What does that mean? It means that he's covering up his own laziness. He's covering up his own laziness. You know, the mind is so amazing because actually the heart is deceptive. The heart, we don't even know what's going on in the heart. But the heart employs the mind to come up with excuses that sound great to us, but are really just covering up an evil, wicked heart that doesn't want to be exposed. You know, like when people say like, oh, I want to go to heaven, or because heaven is like this, heaven's like that. If you are unsaved, you do not want to go to heaven. You don't want to go. Because you will be exposed for the fraud and the evil person that you are. And we don't want to be exposed. You know, if you look at the book of Jonah, you know, why did Jonah flee the presence of God? Well, we see in chapter 4, he fled the presence of God because he had anger and resentment about those people. And he rather live in his anger and in his resentment than be in the presence of God. If the presence of God is the fullness of joy, if it's pure satisfaction, if it is pure love, why is it that I don't run to it every single day? Why is it? It's because there's something in the back part of my house that if I invite Jesus into, I'm going to be exposed. So what do? I run from the presence of God. Oh, I talk about it. Oh, do I ever? I know my doctrine. I know my theology. I know how to pray. But when God comes and he knocks, do I actually invite him in? Because Christ says, it says in the book of Revelation that his eyes are like flaming fire. What does that mean? Every part of me will be consumed. There's nothing that can be hidden. And the sick part about my nature is that I rather go down dying in my sin than to actually give it up to be in the presence of an almighty God. So I, my whole life, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, my whole life, I was just in this kingdom of darkness, thinking in my intellect about who God is and how righteous I am in God's eyes. And then God comes along and he knocks on the door. And I say, it is a fearful thing to think, like Job said, it is a fearful thing to be in the presence of God. It is fearful. I mean, people are so light about the idea about being in the presence of God. It's no small thing. Why is it not a small thing? Because there had to be a cross applied to who I am so that I can enter into the presence of God. Jonah had to be thrown overboard, be swallowed up by a whale, be put down in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, seaweed wrapped around his head, to humble himself enough to agree with God and then to walk into the presence of God. It takes a cross to be in the presence of God. It means that I need to put everything before the Lord. And let me tell you, it's hard. We talk about the cross of Christ like it's not something that's, you know, hard. It is hard. Why? Like it says, there's that book, Paradise Lost. It says, it's better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Huh, that's a perfect example of me. Absolutely. There is people that are going to hell because they rather reign in hell holding on to their own idol than to give it up and to be in the presence of God. Because you can't be in the presence of God with your idols. It just doesn't happen. Because when, you know, have you ever had someone come in your house and you're maybe embarrassed by the way your house looks? What is Jesus trying to do? He's trying to come in and dine with us in our house, but he's going to see the whole thing. But this is the amazing thing about the grace of God. The amazing thing about the grace of God is that when Christ came, he knew who we were. You know, just think about this. If someone gave up every single penny that they had to get on an airplane and fly across the world just to be in your presence, do you think that would be pretty amazing? I think that would be pretty amazing. They sold their house, their car, they quit their job, and they show up, and you say, what are you doing here? I just wanted to be in your presence. Do you think that that's what God did? That while I was yet a sinner, God died for the ungodly. He gave up every last bit of what he had, his son. And he came here. And why did he do it? Because there's something good about my house? Because there's something good about me? Because I'm like redeemable? Like I'm great? There's something amazing in me that he sees? Oh yeah, you should hang out with me. No. What did he say to Israel? It's like you were like that little child. I mean, the language is so graphic, but you're like this little child that is so helpless. But But God is so loving, so full of grace, so full of mercy, so full of love that he gave every last bit to be in my presence. Wow. Wow. John says, 1 John chapter 5, oh, behold what manner of love the Father, or chapter 3, behold what manner the Father, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that he shall call us the sons of God. We don't know what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we shall be like him. Now, when Christ comes in and dines with me and wants to be in my presence, why is it? It's because he sees the nature of Christ in me, and he sees the potential of what I could be with his nature inside of me. And he's like a father looking at his little child saying, wow, that is amazing. Look at that nature in that child. That is my son. I am so well pleased in that person. But we get a distorted idea about who God is. Oh, I got to clean up my house quick. God's coming over. Oh, God, I don't have time. I don't have time. I'm too busy. I come up with some sort of demented excuse why I can't do it. There's a lion in the street, God. And God's saying, come on. I talk to the heart. Let's just get real. What's going on? Jonah, what's going on? Why? Is it good to be angry, Jonah? Is it good to live in your sin? Are you happy in your sin? Come on. I am so much better. There is fullness of joy in my presence. There is satisfaction. There is understanding. There is wisdom. There is a purpose. We are going somewhere. There is sanctification that's happening in our life. And we just say, oh, it is so much better. Like Pastor Bob said, Psalm 73. Oh, it's so much better to be in the presence of God. That's where it's going on. And the more I get to know about what Christ has done for me, the more I start to realize that he has done such an amazing work just to be in my presence. That's crazy to say, but it's true. And I think he just knocks. I think of it like this. He knocks on the door in the morning, and he said, hey, what's going on? Jesus, I got a lot going on. Come on, give me your heart. What's going on in your heart? What's bothering you? Why is it that you keep like running away from my presence? And I say, Lord, like I'm not worthy. Or I love my sin too much. But God is so gracious. He just keeps coming after us. 10, 20, 30, 40 years, Jonah, just keep on running. God's going to keep on coming. You can't stop him. Because he has done such a great work. He has paid for you. He has shed his blood for you. And he wants to be in your presence day by day. And then I say, Lord, I got to go out. He goes, can I go with you? Can I just go with you today? Sure, Lord, you can go with me. I'm kind of weak and tired. I don't really know what's going on. It's okay that your life no longer is yours, but it's that I am living through you. And it's not that you have to do everything that I did when I was on this earth, but rather, I'm going to live your life for you. And if I lived your life for you, this is what it's going to look like. And this is what it's going to be. You're going to be in my presence, even at work, or at, you know, with your family, or at church, or whatever it is. And this is my last point, but, you know, all of these disciplines that we talk about, and you know, I've been thinking about it, and I talked about it the other night in Bible school, like spiritual disciplines and things like that. We can get it so distorted. We can get it so distorted what my Bible is, what prayer is, what church is. We get it so distorted because all of it is just the grace of God. Every part of it is just so I can enter into the presence of God. When I come to church, I'm coming to church because I want to be able to enter into the presence of God. Where two or more are gathered, there I am. Lord, is your presence here? If it isn't, maybe I'll go home then. Or if I'm in a church that God's presence isn't there, maybe I'll go home. Or if I'm with a group of people and I don't maybe necessarily sense the presence of God, maybe I can bring it in. But I'm looking for that in my life. I go into prayer because I'm looking for the presence of God in my prayer. And I'm not saying it has to be like, you know, wings flapping over my head. Or I'm singing just three-part harmonies. I don't know how I would do that by myself. But I'm just saying, I'm going in having an expectation. Lord, come on. Show up. I know you're there. It says in Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 3, he's near to all of us. To everyone. His presence is near to all of us. Isn't that amazing? Man, I want that. I want more of it because it tastes so good. Man, it's good. I told, just in closing, I told just a story, just a personal story. You know, I was 22 years old and I'm thinking, is God real? Is this real? Is it church? Is it mechanical, robotic? What's going on? Is it like I learn a language and then say it? And I was good at it already. But I said, I'm just being honest. You know, we can be good at it, right? It's like we can be good at church. We can be good. And I said, Lord, if you're real, just show yourself. I remember 3 a.m. waking up in the morning. And it was like he just slapped me over the head. Let's get out of bed. And I'll tell you, the presence of God filled my room in a way I never experienced. And you just think, like, how is that possible? Like, he actually was close. And how did I miss it? Jacob said, I lay down and I had a dream. This is the place where the angels were going from heaven to earth. How did I miss it? I'll tell you how I missed it. I'm living in my sin. And God is so gracious and he's saying, you just call upon my name. I was just I had no clue at all. I didn't know like anything. And all I said was, Lord, could you show up? And guess what? He showed up. You knock and he will come. You will build it. They will come. No. You knock. You will knock. He will answer. I think I got those field of dream. I got it mixed up. But look, he is so gracious and he is just waiting. I'm telling you, he is waiting to just show up and be with you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me. Man, in the church is all about let us have the presence of God amongst us and then let's go out and bring the presence of God out there. That is it. Keep it simple. Just keep it simple. The grace of God, the truth of God, my own sin, but Lord, the cross. And through the cross, through what you have done, through your love, I now enter into the presence of God and I am never the same. I'm going after it the rest of my life because it just tastes too good. It just tastes too good. Amen. So, dear Lord, we just thank you, Father, for who you are. Lord, our sin, it's nothing. You dealt with it. Lord, my unbelief, it's nothing. You have faith. Lord, let us just not put you in a box or put church in a box or put my own experience with you in a box of, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. But let it be your person. You come knocking. You want to dine with me. Lord, maybe I don't have much belief, but Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, maybe I've been getting stale and maybe I've just been thinking, oh, it's always going to be this way. It's always going to be this way. Lord, just give me something refreshing. It says it in the scripture. It says that your presence is refreshing. Yes, Lord, we just thank you tonight. And maybe there's someone here tonight that has never tasted the presence of God. And you think, well, what do I do? And the scripture says it plainly, Ephesians chapter 2, that for by grace through faith are you saved. It's just a simple gift that God gives us. The most amazing gift, but it's by the simple means of just believing by faith. Romans chapter 10, it says, if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is who he says he is, the Savior, God himself, I shall be saved. You can just say in your heart, Lord, I'm desperate. I need a Savior. Could you save me? Ask him into your heart tonight by faith. And the scripture says you are saved. As simple as that. So Lord, for us, we are your children. And let us just be this week, let us just have these thoughts in our mind, like Pastor Bob said, that the devil can come in and just screw everything up in our thinking little by little. Let us catch it by the Spirit. And this idea and this message of the presence of God, Lord, let us have this in our week. Take it day by day. Walk with you day by day in the presence of God. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.